This morning we are going to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. Again, that is in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then 1 Corinthians. We're going to chapter 11. Last week we were in chapter 10, this week chapter 11. And I'm going to read a lot of verses here, actually. So because I do have a lot to read here this morning, I'm just going to ask, you can remain seated here this morning as I read through these. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to start at verse number 17 and read through the end of the chapter. So if you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And you can stay seated while God's word is being read here this morning. And here's what the Apostle Paul is writing to the people at the church in Corinth. He says this, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, is it not the Lord's Supper you eat? For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions." Let's pray. Lord, as we can read here, it appears that the people at this church were making some poor decisions on how to do communion. Father, what do we learn from this here today? We know what they were doing, and we know the consequences that resulted. So, Father, apply this in modern-day terms for us, what it means, what we need to learn from this, the truths we need to take away. And as always, may your scriptures always dig themselves deep into our hearts that we can be transformed from the inside out. This we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. But today, we are going to conclude this very, what I consider, practical sermon series on trials. In the past 4 weeks, we have answered this question: why do trials happen to God's people, to the Christian, to believers, to people like us? Why do I have trials in my life? A sanctification process has begun in every believer to slowly transform that believer into Christ-likeness. We've covered that. And there are many ways the Holy Spirit can accomplish that task of sanctification. And one of those many ways is through the trials that we encounter in our lives. We also learned that our trials may be to prevent us from a sinful situation. Our trials may be to punish us for a sinful situation. Our trials may be to remind us of God's promises. Our trials may be God's discipline to produce a harvest of righteousness and peace within our lives. Our trials may be God's discipline to test our faith, to make sure that we are really one of His. Our trials may be God's discipline just so that we can be blessed, whatever that means in our lives. There are many purposes that God has for allowing trials in the life of a believer, and we have not covered all of them. And we have also learned that God never owes any of us an explanation why we may be going through what we are going through, what His purpose may be. We may, yes, understand what that purpose is later on, maybe shortly afterwards, maybe a long time afterwards, that trial is just a distant memory. So let's move on to today's final lesson here on trials. And I'm going to begin by saying this. 2 weeks ago, we spoke about how sinful decisions could lead trials into our lives. And I used the example of King David, who made some sinful decisions in his life concerning Bathsheba and her husband Uriah, the adultery that was involved, the murder that he had ordered, and things like that. And we learned that David and his whole household went through many trials because of those poor decisions. And today, to conclude the series, I want to speak about one final reason, very similar to that one, why some trials may occur in the lives of a believer. And we could argue, as I go through some examples that I'm about to give, if these examples are sinful or not. But for today's lesson, I just want to simply classify certain actions that we make as human beings as poor decisions. And these poor decisions that we make may result in trials in our lives. In our scripture text for today, there were some at the church in Corinth that were, it says, abusing communion, abusing the Lord's table. So what was happening there? Just to sum it up, the believers in the church there at Corinth had turned the sacred meal of communion, the Lord's table, into gluttonous, drunken revelries. We'd never have that here now, would we? No alcoholic beverages allowed. The wealthy believers back then, they brought ample food and drink for themselves, but they refused to share it also with others who didn't have such things. And their poor brethren in Christ were going away hungry, and this upset the Apostle Paul. And because of this, because they didn't share, because they were getting drunk, what were the consequences? Verse number 30 tells us what those consequences were. It says, there were many among them who were weak, who were sick, and who had fallen asleep. Now, when the Bible talks about falling asleep, that means that they died, okay? Not falling asleep like what some people in here do on a Sunday morning, okay? Two different falling asleep. I don't think anybody has died on me yet here. I would consider those results, getting weak, getting sick, and certainly dying, as trials. Trials in their own lives, if they're weak or sick. Trials in the lives of those left behind, if people die. So our first fill-in-the-blank in our bulletin would say this. It is possible to bring trials into our lives when we allow ourselves to make poor decisions. The title of the message today, poor decisions. Now, some might say, well, these were sinful decisions, and I'm not going to argue that, but I'm just going to put them under this umbrella of poor decisions. And this conclusion is clearly seen by the actions of what these believers of the church were doing. They were abusing the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. Could we call these actions sinful? Yes, we could. Do we call them poor decisions? Definitely. They were poor decisions. And again, I need to point out the fact of the possibility that any trials that we may be having in our lives just may be the direct result of poor decisions that we make. I'm about to step on some toes here this morning. So, all of you who may be sleeping, it is now time to wake up. Ready? I'm going to give some real life examples, and I might step on some toes. Do we really think that we can drink excessive amounts of alcohol without the possible consequence of developing cirrhosis of the liver? Or the possible consequence of taking the life of an innocent person or persons because we were so inebriated and we got behind the wheel of a car and we lost control of our vehicle and we killed somebody else, an innocent person? Do we really want that trial in our life because of that poor decision to do that? Do we really think that we can smoke cigarettes and use tobacco products without the possible consequences of developing lung cancer or throat cancer or passing that secondhand smoke onto others without negatively affecting them too? Do we want that trial in our life? Not to mention the cost of those tobacco products that could be used to store up treasures in heaven. Do we really think that we can ignore regular maintenance on our motor vehicles without them breaking down in a more serious way later on? Do we really want that trial in our life? I think we all remember the TV commercial, right? You can pay me now or what? You can pay me later. But you're going to pay me one way or the other. Gail's not with us here this morning, but she has several sewing machines at home. Just several. That she uses for her home quilting business. I guarantee you that those machines are serviced and maintained on a regular basis at a minimum cost now so that she doesn't have to pay an exorbitant amount of money later on for maintenance fees. How about this one? Do we really think that innocent flirtation with that attractive person of the opposite sex will not lead to potential marital disaster sometime in the future? That we think that we are strong enough that we can say no if we ever allow that innocent flirtation to go too far? Do we really want that trial in our life? We have all been warned that proper diet and exercise will allow us to lead a healthier life. But do we watch what we eat? And do we exercise on a regular basis? What sort of trials may this lead to if we ignore these warnings that we've heard over and over and over again? Do we really think that we can go flying down the interstate at 85 miles per hour when the speed limit is 70 miles per hour and expect not to get a speeding ticket? Is missing work because of court dates and shelling out big bucks and fines, is that something that we really eagerly desire in our life? Do we really want those unnecessary trials in our lives? Or do we just want to obey the speed limits? One last one. Do we really want to hit that big lottery jackpot only to find out that new friends are crawling out of the woodwork, each one wanting a piece of your winnings? And then to come to find out that your home is no longer a safe haven from thieves and burglars because they know that you have what they want. Do you really want those kinds of trials in your life? Well, there's many more that I could bring up, but I'm going to stop there. And I'll repeat what I said earlier. We cannot expect to make poor decisions in our lives without the possibility, keyword, possibility of experiencing consequences that lead to trials because of these poor decisions. So, I'm going to stop right there. Wait, time out here, Mike. You might be asking yourself this right now. What do these kinds of trials have to do with this sanctification process thing that you've been speaking about for the last 4 weeks? Isn't sanctification something that makes us grow and be more Christ-like? Because it certainly doesn't sound like these consequences are very edifying to me as a believer. In the examples that you just gave us, Mike, I failed to find God and sanctification in these examples of poor decisions. I'm glad that you're thinking that, because I have an explanation for that, and I'd like to share that with you. Let me explain. As a Christian, I'm going to throw two words at you. Some of you, hopefully most of you, know what these two words are. I am a Christian who believes in what they call Calvinism over Arminianism. I believe in predestination, and I believe in God's sovereign election of the believer. I also believe in God's providence, which is his guiding hand in our decisions. I believe I am here at Beech Grove Church because of God's providence, that I was led here by the hand of God. But because I believe these things, I get accused by some people of believing that God orchestrates each and every decision that people make. Please don't believe that of me. I don't believe that. That is not true. We make, as human beings, plenty of decisions on our own without the help of God. Every human being has something called volition. There's a definition in your bulletin. What is volition? Volition is man's ability to make choices and decisions. Okay? Mankind has the ability to make choices and decisions. I do not believe that God chose what I was going to eat for breakfast this morning. I do not believe that God chooses what I will be wearing on any given day of the week. I do not believe that God chooses what color paint I'm going to buy at Lowe's to paint my living room walls. I choose those things. I have volition to do that. We are not puppets on God's strings, nor are we robots programmed to his every beck and call. Yes, I do believe in the sovereignty of God. Yes, I do believe in the providence of God. But yes, I also believe in the volition of man, that we do make decisions. We do make decisions on our own volition. And sometimes these choices that we make are poor choices. We make poor decisions. God will never force me and you to make a poor or sinful decision. Sometimes we just do things on our own. As parents, there were times when our children made poor decisions. Amen. Maybe sometimes there were times when we were children, we made poor decisions. Amen. Well, that one didn't take long, did it? And when we made poor choices as children, or when our children made poor choices, we as parents, there were consequences for our children. Something that parents today need to learn. It's called parenting. Come back in April, a whole sermon series on what's going wrong in America, okay? It's coming, folks. It's coming. But we made poor choices. I remember one time when I was a real small boy, my older sister Denise, who was 2 years older than me, it must have been her decision, because I would have never thought of this myself. She decided to go into the refrigerator and get out every egg that we had. So here's the egg container. I don't know how many eggs we had. And she decided that her and I would go into my parents' bedroom, stand on my parents' bed, and crack open each and every egg and just dump it out on the bedspread. I bring that up just for one reason. There were consequences. My sister and I, and I'll throw myself in there too because I was right there with her, we made a poor decision for what we did. But we were disciplined. And as parents, we discipline our children. And we don't do this because we hate them. We do it because we love them. We know that. They're our children. We have a desire to see our children grow and mature in a positive and godly direction. That's why we do these things. And in the end, believe it or not, the poor choices of our children with the proper parental discipline molded them into the responsible young men and women that we wanted them to be. That was the purpose of our discipline, because we wanted to see them straighten up and fly right, as we may have said back in the days. That's what parents do. And as believers, we serve a very merciful God who understands that human beings, people just like you and I, we make poor choices and we make poor decisions. But let's see exactly how merciful this God that we serve really is. Last week we spoke about Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. In those verses we learned that God disciplines those whom he loves. We learned that. And as parents, we discipline those whom we love also, right? That's what we did. Discipline was always for our good. And maybe we would hear our parents say something like this: it's going to hurt me a whole lot more than it's going to hurt you. But it certainly hurt us, didn't it? But here's another scripture verse that we must remember, because this scripture verse applies to our human poor choices and decisions that we make. And it's Romans 8:28. Praise the Lord that this verse is in the Bible. And it says this: and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So let me read that verse again. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Who has been called according to his purpose? Only who? Believers? Christians, right? They've been called according to his purpose. Who are those people who love him? The same people, all right? If you're not a believer, you don't love God. You're his enemy. So Christians, the answer to the first two questions. What are all things? He says that all things work for the good. What are all things? All things include all the good things that we do. It also includes what? All the poor and stupid choices that we make as human beings. And God does what with those decisions? With those poor choices? With those poor decisions? With our human volition? He does what? He works them all out. For what? Our good. For our good. For our good. As believers, do we make mistakes? Yes, we do. And we sometimes make poor decisions, throw them all in the same category. But somehow, some way, God is working even our poor decisions out for our good. And that, my friends, is a God of mercy, and that is a God of grace. And that, my friends, is part of the sanctification process. So there's three conclusions I want to make about today's lesson, and maybe some of this might border on what we talked about last week. And so let's go to our next fill in the blank in the bulletin, because I'm going to fill in with one word, but maybe there's two things that we could put in there. The fill in the blank says this: we cannot purposely sin for the sake of receiving his blessing. But I think that also applies to we should not purposely make stupid choices for the sake of receiving his blessing. Even though that we know that Romans 8:28 is going to be true, that he's going to work it out for our good, that doesn't mean that we go on out and make poor poor decisions and choices just to see how good God is going to be. The scenario is addressed in Romans chapter 3, verse 8. And the question is asked in that verse. It says, why not say, let us do evil so that good may result? Right? If God's going to bless me, if he's going to bless me and work it all out for the good, why don't I just continue to do all these bad things so he can work some good in my life? What's Paul's response in verse number 8 of Romans chapter 3? Their condemnation is deserved. Sin is never justified in the Word of God. Never, ever, ever. But do we make poor decisions? Of course we do. Fill in the blank number 3. Not all poor decisions result in trials. Not all poor decisions result in trials. If they did, we'd all be in a heap of trouble, wouldn't we? We'd all be going through all kinds of trials. I've written here, I said, if they did, I'd still be suffering the consequences of things I did 30 years ago. It just kind of wouldn't go away. But that's just another proof of God's mercy and grace. Not all the poor decisions we make result in trials. Let me just share this with you. There was a time in my life where I abused alcohol a whole lot. And in those times, there were times when I got behind the wheel of a car, driving home from watching a football game, from a dance up at Expo, from a friend's house, from wherever. One day I got out of a party and I put my key in the car to unlock the door, and I was so inebriated I was at the wrong car. I found the right car and drove home. How many times did I do that? And I'm still alive here today to tell you about it. Never a traffic violation, never anybody injured. Not all poor decisions result in trials. Boy, I'm just one fortunate dude. That's all I got to say. Fill in the blank number 4. By making wise decisions and choices, many trials in our lives can be prevented. They can be prevented if we choose wisely. And isn't that the question that we've been attempted to answer in this series? Why do trials happen to God's people? Well, if that question haunts any of us, then perhaps we might be mindful of some of the decisions that we make, because the trial that we're going through just may be the result of something really foolish and stupid that we've decided to do. So, what is the best way to make a good and wise and godly decision? Now, I'm going to say this. Well, Mike, you might have this question. What decisions do we need to go to God with? Whichever ones you want. Whichever ones you want. It could be as simple as, Lord, where should I go to lunch this afternoon? That might be a no-brainer. Or it might be something as serious as, I'm looking for a new house to buy. I'm looking for a car. Lord, lead me to the... Something, you know, we consider decisions that we make in our life. Some decisions are very, very, they're heavy decisions. We need to spend a lot of time with them. And some decisions we make all the time. You know, which way should I drive to Beech Grove Church in the morning? Should I take 250 and go this way, or should I go over Reed's Gap? Well, should I go to God with that? I could. That's a decision that I need to make. But if we need to go to God in any decision, whatever decision that may be it small or big, the answer to that question is on the back of your bulletins, and I find a very nice biblical seven-step process on how to make good, wise, and godly and biblical decisions, and it's right there. So what I suggest to do is, if you think that this is good information, you can just cut out around that box right there, and you can put that up on your refrigerator or somewhere where you think it's nice and handy. I'm not going to read that whole thing to you, but it's a very great seven-step process on how to make good, godly decisions if you're ever at that point where you say, I need to go to God with this particular decision. So, there we are with trials. Today we spoke about trials that are a direct result of poor decisions that we might make. And we know this, that the Corinthian believers brought upon sickness and weakness and death upon themselves because of their poor decisions, and maybe they were sinful decisions too, but they were certainly poor decisions. But we always have this to lean on. Romans 8:28. Praise the Lord for Romans 8:28. It assures every believer that because we serve a merciful God, even our poor decisions can contribute to our sanctification process, a process that is going to slowly transform people like you and I into the likeness of Jesus Christ. It may be painful at the time, but we always know it will always be for our good. Well, that's it for trials. Next Sunday, I hope you come back next Sunday. I'm going to do something totally different for the sermon next week. Totally different. Totally different. Got your curiosity going now, right? Good. You're going to be back. And maybe bring a friend with you. Let's go to God in prayer.